chapter 1. Leave Matthew's name means gift of God. That was, I think, Gentile name, Greek name. Levi was his Hebrew name. Matthew chapter 1. It shouldn't surprise us that the New Testament begins with the record that Jesus is a real man. There's no mere semblance of a man, that he's a real man. The book of the generation or the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We start again with Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Solomon, and Solomon begat Boaz of Rechob. So notice we've already got two Gentile women part of the genealogy, Tamar and Rahab. And the third comes up, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. So here's the fourth woman, part of the genealogy, Bathsheba, though she's not mentioned. Of course, Mary will bring the fifth woman into the picture. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abijah, and Abijah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Jehoram, and Jehoram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat or fathered Hezekiah, and Hezekiah fathered Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abihud, and Abihud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. And notice how careful Matthew is. Of Mary was born Jesus, who is called Christ or Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, among all these that were just listed, it's Christ who's the focus. It's Christ, Jesus, who is the most important. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, that is Isaiah, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The Apostle Matthew, the Gospel writer Matthew, traces the ancestry of Jesus to Abraham, the father of the Jews. And you remember Abraham experienced a miracle himself regarding the birth of his son Isaac. Isaac was born of a father and mother, but he was born of a father and mother that were too old to have children. And so it was a miracle that Isaac came into the world, wasn't it? I don't know how old, I forgot to Google how old, the oldest recorded in our, not in our lifetime, in our day, but I'm sure that we've probably have some women that are in their 50s or 60s that have born children. I don't know if we have any in their 70s, but I would doubt it. But you can correct me if you find out. But you remember how old Sarah was? She was 90, wasn't she, when she bore Isaac? So Matthew traces his genealogy all the way back to a man who himself experienced a miracle birth. And so Matthew records the miracle birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the genealogy of the Savior. And so when we think about his record of Christmas, that is Matthew's record of the Advent, he focuses on the miracle birth of Jesus Christ. Not that Jesus' parents were too old to have a child, but that Matthew is very careful to show that Jesus was born of a mommy and not a daddy, and that Jesus was adopted by Joseph as his son in the family. But it's very clear that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, of a woman, born of Mary, and not of Joseph. Could an angel who was given this task understand how God could do this any more than you and I? Can you almost conceive this or think about this as the Lord approached the angel and said, I want you to tell Mary, was that not Gabriel? And then we're told that an angel, or the angel of the Lord, we're not told who told Joseph, are we? But I suppose two angels have these assignments. One was an archangel. But can you imagine? I want you to tell Mary that she's going to have a baby without a husband or without intimacy. And you're going to tell Joseph. And the angels probably, as they were pondering this great task, and I don't know how long they had to think about it, but can you imagine them turning to each other and saying, okay, we've seen some great things the Lord has done before. We've seen Him make the world out of nothing. We've seen Him cause 40 days and 40 nights of rain. We've seen Him split the earth open. We've seen Him cause the donkey to talk. Well, surely He can bring forth this as well. But who could understand how God could do such a thing? And yet, we should expect, if there is a God, and there is a God, that He would do things that nobody could understand. For He is unique, and He is all-powerful. Yes, it takes faith in God's miracles. Can you explain Samson's strength anything apart from a miracle? Elijah's translation? Even a serious loss of 185,000 soldiers in a moment. Christmas is about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Have we forgotten that? Christmas is about a miracle. We sing about it. We should think about it. We should preach on it. That Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Virgin means someone who's moral but unmarried. Now, we would have called Joseph and Mary's relationship an engagement, but such was the state. It was part of the marriage, though they had not come together yet. To break an engagement back then was equal to breaking a covenant. It was a covenant that included engagement. Where sometimes engagements are broken in our day, and it's not the breaking of the marriage covenant for various reasons. One might discover unfaithfulness in the engagement. That's why it is wise to have an engagement period in our day of sin. And often when we don't know particularly the person that's involved altogether. But in their day, engagement was part of the marriage covenant. So the Virgin Mary was one who was moral and yet unmarried in the sense that they had not yet come together in a physical way. This morning I want us to think about the importance and the amazement of the virgin birth as the focus of Christmas. It's often lost sight of. I want us to regain, may God help us to regain the amazement and the mystery and the awe and the regard of this great event when God was manifest in the flesh. You know, the virgin birth was a subject of prophecy. A prophecy is unique to the Bible, isn't it? What other person could ever prophesy something? Now, people try to promise things. People forecast, but they can't prophesy. Think about the weathermen on the channels. How often have you and I listened to their forecasts and they speak as if they're prophesying and we don't take an umbrella out and we get drenched and we get soaked because they predicted or they prophesied, so they thought, but they forecasted, they guessed. And it's a good guesstimate because of the Lord Jesus said, you look at the clouds and you look at the horizon and you can guess the weather, and it's true. But how often are they wrong? But the Bible is unique in the sense that there are prophecies that the Lord said this person would be born and he would be named this, like even Cyrus, and that this person would be born in that city and at that particular time and do this particular deed, as Josiah would be born and he would burn the altars of Bethel and Dan. Jesus' birth was the subject of prophecy. The Lord God Himself has shown His Godhood by prophecy throughout time, throughout history. God has prophesied things that would take place within 120 years, or within 120 years. He said, when he spoke to Noah, that man's lifespan is 120 years before I destroy the earth. And you can be sure that it was 120 years. God gave man time to repent, time to think, time to teach his sons and grandsons that we've got to prepare to meet God. The Lord prophesied 40 days of rain, 7 years of plenty, and 7 years of famine in Joseph's day. He prophesied, how long was it? 10 minutes? 30 minutes? That the disciples would find a man just going through the crowd with a pitcher in his hand. All it took was a little bit of somebody bumping into him or somebody who knew him and holding him up a little bit. But God said, you go in the city and you will find a man that's passing through. I'm amazed as I read that. How often do you and I say, well, somebody's going to be there when you arrive, and they're gone, or they haven't arrived yet. And this or that is going to take place. You're going to see this or that, and it doesn't come to pass. And of course, the Lord prophesied that Jesus Christ would rise after 3 days and three nights. He also prophesied the betrayal of Judas and the denials of Peter and the crowings of a rooster, that Ahab would die at Ramoth Gilead. And that Jezebel would be eaten with dogs at Jezreel. I'll tell you, that would have been the last city that I'd have been in if I was Jezreel or Jezebel. In other words, this not only shows the Godhood of God, but it shows the importance of the birth of Jesus Christ. It is the subject of prophecy. No little things were the subject of prophecy. And when they were little in the sense that seemingly insignificant, it just shows that much of God's providential rule. Right down to a rooster, God rules the earth. From the sun that shines in its might that He's caused to stand still, to a bird, whether it crows or not, God is on the throne. The Lord predicted or prophesied the virgin birth. How could it be? But there is certainly at least a peak of it in Genesis 3 where the Lord said to the serpent that the Messiah would be from the seed of the woman, which scientists would say was a contradiction. Not so. For Jesus was of the seed of the woman. And of course, Matthew brings other prophecies to pass. Hosea's prophecy of Jesus being called out of Egypt. The Psalms, where the kings would bring presents to the Messiah. Jeremiah, Rachel weeping for her children. Isaiah again, where he would be called a Nazarene, a Nazar, or a stump. He would come from a stump when Israel was at its lowest ebb. And of course, Numbers, the inference, the star of Jacob, as we see that the wise men were led by a star. The virgin birth is the subject of prophecy. Christmas is critical for our salvation. Christmas is the subject of prophecy. It's important. It shows the biblical truth that God is who He is. And that Jesus' birth was of monumental importance. Secondly, it's a fact of history. We have the genealogies of Matthew and Luke. Matthew's family tree really goes from Joseph back. If you notice that Matthew's genealogy records Solomon, which was in the line of Joseph, where Luke's genealogy records Nathan, who is in the line of Mary. Matthew is not saying that Joseph was literally the father of Jesus, but that the line certainly goes back to David. But he goes out of his way three times to say that Joseph was not the father, the physical father of Jesus Christ, but that he was born of Mary. But he's saying he records Joseph's genealogy to show that Jesus' technical genealogy, as far as the people were concerned, did go back to David and did all the way go back to Abraham. Joseph was a Jew. But Luke's genealogy was the technical, the scientific genealogy, where Jesus came through Mary and not through Joseph. But his birth was real. That he's a real man. That Mary's a real mother. And that he had no father. How could it be that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary? How could it be that it was the Holy Spirit that caused this? It was a miracle. But it was a fact of history. And Luke even goes on to say, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. They supposed it to be so, but it wasn't so. But notice how Matthew goes out of his way. Chapter 1 and verse 16, he says that Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom? The whom is feminine, not masculine. Every other genealogy said that somebody fathered somebody else, and it doesn't go on to say that Joseph, the husband of Mary, fathered Jesus. But Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom the feminine was born Jesus. Not of Joseph, but of Mary, who is called Messiah, Christ. But just because he was born of mommy and not of daddy does not make him less than a man, because the Holy Spirit ensured that Jesus Christ was a man. Of course, we're anticipating. But because Adam and Eve didn't have a father and mother, does that make them less of a human than you or I? Because Jesus did not have a physical father, does that make him less human than you or I? Chapter 1, verse 18 tells us there was no intimacy. And then chapter 1 and verse 19 shows the reaction of Joseph. He wouldn't have reacted the way he did if there was intimacy. He knew that it was something out of the ordinary. He knew that it was something, in his case, he thought it was unfaithfulness on Mary's part. And the Lord was kind to send an angel to correct Joseph's moral convictions. So he thought. But Matthew tells us it was a fact of history. Christmas is real, speaking of the real birth of the real man, the real Messiah, Jesus Christ, the subject of prophecy and the fact of history. Jesus is real. Have you ever just, in your heart of hearts sometimes, said, is this all real? Could it be, how often do you think this out loud? Is this a myth? Is this just a story? It's happened so long ago that we have fallen and that we're in trouble, we're lost, that we deserve the hell that God prepared for the devil and his angels. But that God, in His love, sent His Son, who became a man and was born over 2,000 years ago. And we read the genealogy. We say it's a genealogy. It's a genealogy of real people in real time, in real places. We're going to see the Lord Jesus someday. We're going to be able to touch Him. We're going to be able to hug Him. We're going to be able to look in His face. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for coming for me. Thirdly, it's a notable miracle. It was supernatural. And should you expect anything different from God? Oh, He allows things to happen in His creative power according to the laws of nature, the laws of creation, like gravity and so on. But wouldn't you expect, if there was a God, that He would do some extraordinary, supernatural things? And isn't it a surprise that a God who walked the earth, that God who walked the earth would do supernatural things? I would be surprised if Jesus never did any miracles. But to show that He was the Son of God, He did miracles. And He said, believe the miracles. Believe the miracles that I am who I am. The God who is the Creator and Judge, who's all-powerful and more powerful than anyone else, it's not a surprise that He would cause His Son to be born of a virgin, to cause God to take into union with Himself humanity, and even to cause the creation of a star just for Jesus. What are you going to give your child at this season? What are you going to give them on their birthday? Something special, something that they would enjoy. Isn't it amazing that God gave Jesus a star? But Jesus would say even more amazing than that, God gave Him sinners to save and to bring with Him forever into eternity. A notable miracle. You know, we think of phenomenal athletes and the greatest athletes and what they have done. But you know, as I grow older and I get grayer, the greatest athletes that I knew growing up are now gray and wrinkled and arthritis. With arthritis, and many of them have gone into eternity. They were the greatest. They jumped the highest. They ran the fastest. They scored the most. But they were just men. Just men. Just women. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest of all. He never ages. He's the Ancient of Days. Died at the young age of 30 and lives on. He rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is the greatest of the greatest. A notable miracle. Now, I suspect that if you could see Jesus when he was on the earth, I don't know if it's still true today because he has a glorified body, but our glorified bodies certainly look the faces look no doubt similar to the faces that were shown on earth. But if you could put me in a corner, I would believe that Jesus looked a little bit like Mary. If he looked like Joseph, it was accidental.
Or by design.
I don't mean accidental as an evolution. But you know how they say he was a spinning image? No, he was a spinning image of his mom. I can see it. I'm sure that he was glad to look a little bit like Mary. What a miracle. What a miracle of God. God did it with his power. How? Don't ask that question. I don't think we're ever going to be able to explain how. Holy Spirit, how did you do it? How did you impregnate Mary? How did you do it? It's a mystery. It shows God's power. It shows his wisdom. But it shows that Jesus is the Messiah. It was an identification marker, fourthly. A miracle is a sign. When you see a virgin birth, then you have the Messiah. They should have been looking for it since the time that Isaiah prophesied. And I ask the question, when did Isaiah 7:14 crystallize in the minds of Joseph and Mary? In the minds of Simeon and Anna? In the minds of the people? Isaiah said he would be born of a virgin. So we're looking for the birth of a man from a virgin, from a moral, unmarried woman. No doubt that women hoped that they would be the mother of the Messiah. But Joseph and Mary certainly believed it, though they didn't understand it. The Lord convinced them that this was his doing. Now, Jesus was sinless, but it wasn't because of the virgin birth. It was because he was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Because he was a real man. He came from Adam, it says. And yet, it's hard to grip our minds around it. It says he was from Adam, so he was a real man. If he wasn't from our race, then he can't die for sinners like you and me. I don't understand that. He came from Abraham. He came from Adam. And yet the Bible says there is no transmission of sin to Jesus Christ. You and I are conceived in sin. We're born in sin. We're from Adam. We're all from Noah. We're all from Adam. Jesus was from Noah. Jesus was from Adam. Yet there was no transmission of sin. He was not born in sin. He doesn't owe his sinlessness to Mary. He owes his sinlessness to the Holy Spirit. I can't understand that, but that's a truth. I can't understand the virgin birth, but it's a truth. So therefore, it does not necessitate Mary's immaculate conception or immaculate birth. People think that they have to go backwards. that if Jesus was sinless, then Mary had to be sinless, and Mary's mother had to be sinless, and right down the line. The Bible tells us very clearly that Mary was a sinner. She called God her Savior. It was Jesus who was immaculately conceived. It was Jesus that was immaculately born. It's the immaculate conception of Jesus Christ. Mary was born of man and woman. Mary was born a sinner. She had to become a Christian. Mary is a born-again Christian in heaven. She's a born-again believer. And if you're going to get to heaven, you've got to become a born-again believer. Have your sins forgiven. For Adam's sin has been transmitted to us. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus did to be sinless in His conception and birth. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be forgiven of our sins, to be regenerated, to have our sins removed. The amazing thing is that Jesus was not contaminated when He touched lepers, or Jesus was not contaminated when He saved sinners. Separate from sinners, yet He died for sinners. Here is your Messiah. Look for no other. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't give us any details. I'd love to have been a moth on a wall, though. People who were believers and sitting down with Joseph and Mary and saying, come on now, really? Really you were a virgin when you bore Him? Well look, Isaiah says this. Why weren't we looking for it? This is real. This is the Messiah. And we read in the New Testament that people came to that conclusion that this Jesus is the born of Mary, is the Messiah. The kings, they came all the way from the east, from the far east, and they bowed down to this infant and said, this is the King of the Jews. This is the Messiah. They believed that He was virgin born. That's the identification marker. And you can understand why the devil and all his minions cast doubt on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. As the Pharisees who said, we were not born in sin. Probably a reference, a castigation of Christ. And to this day, wicked people say He was born of Mary and a wicked soldier. Blasphemy. The devil just wants to hide the truth that God has given us a Messiah. It's a matter of faith. We're told here in Matthew 1 that Joseph did as he was commanded. He didn't understand it, but he did it. He took Jesus into the family. He adopted Him. He took Mary and continued in the covenant of marriage. But he did not know her until she brought forth the Lord Jesus. It's a matter of faith, as Joseph did as he was commanded. We do as we're commanded, though we don't understand commands. Repent and believe the gospel. What does that do? It's a means. Faith is a means by which God saves us. The source is Christ. The power is God's. But He says, and He tells me, reach out and grab the life preserver. It's not my arm that saves me. It's the means. But without the arm, there is no salvation. Faith in Christ is not love Christ and you'll be saved. Understand Christ and you'll be saved. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Faith is the straw by which we take this liquid into our mouth and into our stomach. It won't get there without the straw. It's not the straw. It's the liquid that strengthens us. But it's the straw that's the means that gets the liquid to the stomach. It's faith in Christ that brings Christ to the center. Believe. So often people, but I don't love and I don't feel. It doesn't say feel and you'll be saved. It doesn't say love and you'll be saved. I don't have any love in my heart. I'm cold. And it says, believe. Lord, I believe. Help me. My heart is cold, but I believe that this is true. And all the other things that I need will catch up, but I believe. Lord, give me the arms to lay hold. But fear would say, as the lifeguard throws out that ring into the water and brings that drowning person to safety, what fear would say, away with the lifeguard, I did it myself. How often do Christians say, it's all in me. And election is dismissed. And the sovereignty of God is denigrated. If God wasn't holding on, if Christ didn't make atonement, our arms would have meant nothing. And the other end of that rope would have been hell. It's a matter of faith. All received by faith. The miracles, salvation, the providence of God in our lives, and all things work together for good. How can I hang on to that when everything seems to be working out for evil? All this seems to be against me. And yet, by faith, we lay hold on the promises that come from the mouth of Almighty God. It will all work out in the end. It will. I may have to wait to eternity. All things work together for good to them that love God. Sometimes we think, well, I'll see that completely in this life. May not be so. How many people have died wondering why? Why did this happen? Why didn't that person get saved? Or why wasn't this materialized in my life? And then when they get to glory, all things are righted. Hang on to the truth of God. Let God be true and let the devil remain a liar as he is. Believe, friend, today. It's not understand. It's not attempt today. It's not understand. It's not love. It's believe. If you are lost, believe on Christ. Lay hold on Him. Trust Him. Your feeling will catch up. Your love will catch up. Your understanding may improve. But it's believe. That's the means. Faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Christmas is such that it might be the cause of persecution for us to believe. Do you notice that? The angel said, fear not. Don't be afraid to take Mary. In Luke 2:5 it says, although being pregnant. In other words, Joseph had reason to fear in at least two cases. I think the main reason in his mind, I'm a moral man. I'm a man of God. She has broken the covenant. But I don't want to make her a public example. Was it mercy to a fault? That she should bring it out to be stoned? That he was going to do it privately? And he feared, what was he fearing? Fearing that he would be castigated himself for taking a fornicator into marriage? Or an adulteress? Or was it certainly the fear became now that who's going to ever believe this? That's why I think it was the mercy of God that He sent them to Bethlehem, out of Galilee, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But they had some persecution to endure the rest of their lives. Think about it. Wicked people just continue to spew out their wickedness. This betrothed woman is pregnant of the Holy Spirit. Who's going to believe that? You mean you're the virgin of Isaiah chapter 7? Every woman has desired that. Yet Bethlehem was a fulfillment of prophecy, Micah 5:2. But it was kindness, the kindness of God, to send them to a small, obscure place to have the happiness of the birth of the Lord Jesus without the dragon breath persecutors hanging over their necks. But the rest of their lives, they were going to be subject to sometimes more, gossip and slander and rumors. But let it be. Are we ashamed of the gospel? There's a certain amount of blasphemy and persecution that's associated with believing the virgin birth of Jesus Christ today. You're not accepted with the academic crowd. Come on now. Virgin birth? Come on now. Jonah in the whale's belly? Come on now. Creation? You talk about 6,000 years? You know, even evolutionists will sometimes stomach a flood, but they will not stomach a few years. They want millions of years. Cause of persecution. Brother and sister, are we willing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ at this season and be subject to the taunts, and laughter, and scorn and ridicule of lost people and professing Christians? Because the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is a major doctrine. Major doctrine means you can't get to heaven by disbelieving it. If you don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you disbelieve it, you're unconverted. You may not know the truth when you get converted, but when you're faced with it, is a truth that is received by faith of true believers. A major doctrine is something that's clearly taught. So the Bible's veracity is at stake, and it's a saving doctrine, like the sinlessness of Christ, the reliability of the Bible, the saving ability of Jesus Christ. There are major doctrines and there are minor doctrines. For instance, a minor doctrine is a mode of baptism. It's not clearly revealed. Though some people say the modes are clearly revealed, they're not. So it ought not to be a measure of separation, and certainly is not a major doctrine. You can get to heaven by believing in sprinkling, immersion, or pouring. The type of church government, the labels that Christians use, the timing of Christ's coming, even the Sabbath day. Now, may I say, there are some things that are minor doctrines in the sense that you can get to heaven if you may not believe it, yet we live under our privileges. But there are certain doctrines you will not get to heaven if you reject them. That salvation is by grace and not by works. That God is a Trinity. You slight the Spirit and the Son by denying their deity. That you have fallen with Adam and that you're lost and you're deserving of God's condemnation. That Jesus Christ made full atonement for sinners. That He was virgin born. If you deny His virgin birth, you say He is no Savior, that He's a sinner, that He can't save anyone because He needs to save Himself first. A major doctrine. And it should be the focus of our thoughts, of our amazement, of our sermons, of our meditation, of our conversation. Who knows what other conversations will spring and sprout from our thoughts on the virgin birth this Christmas season. As we talk about Jesus' birth, remind people of the virgin birth of the Savior. Because He's virgin born, He's shown to be the only Messiah. He's God's Son. He's able to save sinners. And that God wanted this sign because the world was lost and they needed to know who their Savior was because there's only one. And the devil confuses people with many saviors. But God clarifies the issue by the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Let us celebrate the Advent in the focus of the Immaculate Conception and virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Is it thrilling anymore to us? Is December and December 25th about family and traditions and gifts and trees and lights and feelings and foods and giving? Is that it? Is that all it is alone? Let's not just tack Jesus on to all that. That's what we're doing often. We just tack Jesus along with all that. If December is about all those things, then let it be about all those things. Keep Christ the focus all year long. But let's not tack Him on to all these things. He's at the top. He's exalted above all. And we say this morning, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ as the gospel. The salvation of our souls. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this miracle. May it impress us. Lord, our hearts need impression. Thou knowest, Lord, we're living in a world of so much technology. The next thing to dazzle our eyes and to impress us with the wisdom of man. Lord, we're reminded of the simple miracles, yet so notable, so glorious, so sacred. Lord, we pray that You revive us. Bring us back to the Bible. Bring us back to the gospel. Bring us back to the Savior. Lord, sometimes we feel so flooded and overwhelmed by the materialism of even this season. We're thankful, Lord, for our gatherings. We're thankful for the fellowship. We're thankful, Lord, for all Your blessings upon us. But we lose sight of the Savior. Lord Jesus, come again to us and abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. We pray this in Your name. Amen.